Our Bible reading is from the New Testament book of Luke, from chapter 16. We'll read verses 1 through 13. In the New King James Version Pew Bible, we're on page 1491. Before we read, let us pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Luke 16. Jesus also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. At the Bill Noble Park in Gardendale, I was sitting alone and a covered pavilion with a large fan that was mounted high blowing down on me. There was a 2-hour stretch between my 12-year-old granddaughter's softball games. This oasis in sunny 90-degree weather was away from the ball fields. It was up by the tennis and the pickleball courts, which unusually happened to be empty. It might have been because it was 2 o'clock in the afternoon in this 90-degree heat. There were restrooms as well as a drink and snack machines and a couple of wrought iron picnic tables. As I sat in my $10 Walmart chair in a bag with my ponytail blowing back, I was reading my Christian fiction book. A man walked up and he politely asked if he could sit at one of the tables while his wife was in the restroom. I cordially welcomed him, even though it was not my private oasis. As a conversation opener, he asked, "What are you reading?" And I somewhat sheepishly, I replied, "It's a Christian fiction book, Courtship of the Vicar's Daughter." I'm not sure how or why, but he began a conversation about choosing. "I don't like this game. I am not good at it." He asked, "Ice cream, vanilla, or chocolate?" With a slight pause, I said chocolate, knowing in the back of my mind that I usually eat vanilla at Sunday snacks, Ford or Chevrolet. Well, my first car was a Ford, a Mustang, so I'll say Ford. Parked a short distance away is my banged up Toyota RAV4 with almost 142,000 miles. Boys or girls? I dodged the question by responding, "I have one of each." He smiled, but he would not let me off the hook. "I didn't ask what you have, I asked you to pick one." I hesitated. He insisted, "Just pick one, boys or girl." It's not my most endearing characteristic, but I can sometimes be quite stubborn. I looked him in the eye and I said, "No, I'm not going to choose a boy over a girl or a girl over a boy." He sighed, but perhaps he had seen that look on a woman's face, for he let it go. "While I don't like this game, Jesus insists that I will have to choose. No servant can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is money or wealth, possessions of this earth. Choose one, God or money." When mine and Andy's daughter was little, I don't know, maybe 3 or 4, she was old enough to be interested in adult conversations, but not always get it. So sometimes when Andy would finish a story, she would ask me, "What Daddy say?" I don't know about you, but that's kind of what I feel like asking. What Jesus say? Luke, who's the only gospel writer to include this parable, doesn't give us much of a context other than he also said to his disciples. This story, this parable, it doesn't have a hero. It doesn't seem to have any redeeming qualities. But it is a story of Jesus. And because it is a story of Jesus, we assume it has spiritual significance. But what is it? According to some who count such things, the Bible overall and Jesus as well spend more time talking about money than heaven and hell. I've never counted, but I know that some of Jesus' words on money and how it relates to the kingdom of God are unique teachings. They're different than what we might expect. A widow's 2 small coins is a more extravagant gift than a rich man's many coins. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who pays the laborers who work only 1 hour as much as the laborers who work 12 hours. And then today, there is this story that Jesus told his disciples. There was a rich man whose manager, his steward, was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in. He said, "What is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer." The manager said to himself, "Now what shall I do? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." So he called in each of his master's debtors, and he asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 800 gallons of oil," he replied. "Well, then take that bill, sit down quickly, make it 400. He asked the second, "How much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat. "Well, take your bill and make it 800. Now we see how he's making the debtors accomplices. A welcome into their home might be much more like blackmail than friendship. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Jesus moves immediately from this story to his commentary. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Use worldly wealth to gain friends so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? If you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve 2 masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus is saying that money is a little thing. It's not the true riches, but how we use money indicates our faithfulness to God, and the way we use it on earth impacts our eternal life. When we finish life here on earth, what we have done with our money can store up a reward for us in heaven. So what does Jesus teach us about money? In the Money Diet, Richard T. Case writes, "Money is a little thing. It is important, but it's an important small thing." And then second, Jesus teaches about faithfulness in things like money is an indicator of faithfulness in things of big things or true riches, which are things which have significant spiritual value, like salvation or heaven. And sometimes we get confused. Sometimes we tend to spiritualize money and falsely assume that it's not important. It is important because it's an indicator of how trustworthy we are with God's things. God is the owner of everything in the world. And then thirdly, we cannot serve both God and money at the same time. Serving God is obeying what God wants us to do. Money is to be used in a way that promotes the principles of God, that the world may be saved, the orphans, the widows, and the poor, that they are cared for. In the September 2016 issue of Guidepost, it's a reprint of a 2006 article in which Bob McCaulkey tells of his experience. Bob McCaulkey is the founder of America Cares, a relief organization that distributes critical medicines and medical supplies to the world's poor in times of disaster. Donations from individuals and big corporations in America have provided billions of dollars in aid to people in 137 countries. Well, in the early days, Bob was self-conscious about going to someone with hat in hand. Then he learned how to be a beggar from the best. He and Mother Teresa were heading from Guatemala to Mexico City on TACA Airlines as a Salvadorian carrier. The attendant brought their lunch. "Excuse me," Mother Teresa said, "how much does this meal cost?" The flight attendant shrugged, "I don't know, about $1 in U.S. currency." "If I give it back to you," Mother Teresa asked, "will you give me that dollar to give to the poor?" The attendant was startled. She said, "I don't know if I can," she stammered. "It's not something we normally do." The attendant left, and then she returned with a smile. "Yes, Mother, you may have the money for the poor. Here you are." Mother Teresa handed her tray. Of course, Bob's not going to eat then, so Bob gave back his tray, and so did the fellow across the aisle, and suddenly it seemed that no one wanted their lunch. The flight attendant got on the loudspeaker and announced, "If anyone gives up their meal, the airline will give $1 to Mother Teresa for the poor." Can you believe it? Not a soul wanted their lunch on that flight, including the crew. Bob stood up and counted. "Pretty good," he said to Mother. "Now you've got $129 for the poor." Mother Teresa could never quite pronounce Bob. Instead, she called him Bub. And when the plane landed, she said, "Bub, get me the food." "What? Mother Teresa, what are you going to do with 129 airline lunches?" She responded, "Well, the airline can't use them now, so we'll give them to the poor." There were a group of airline officials waiting on the tarmac to greet Mother Teresa. There was much handshaking, and then Bob reluctantly got to the point. "Thanks for giving us money for the lunches. Mother Teresa would like to know if she can have the lunches." The officials conferred, and with a courtly bow, one man said, "Of course, anything Mother wishes." Mother Teresa hardly paused for a breath. "Bub, get me the truck." A few minutes later, Bob was sitting in the passenger seat of a TACA Airlines truck with a nun so short that she had to peer between the steering wheel and the dash to see the road. It was a hair-raising trip. She was a terrible driver. Bob was convinced it was only by the grace of God that she didn't hit another vehicle. In half an hour, they were in a desperately poor Mexican neighborhood of cardboard shanties. She pulled over to the side of the road. A swarm of kids gathered around her. Their parents followed. Mother Teresa leaped to the ground and opened the back of the truck and began handing out meals. The recipients had no idea who she was. They just knew she had food. Bob was thinking, the truck, the lunches, the money, how had she gotten it all? Come to think of it, she had me to do most of the asking. As they were driving the truck back to the airport, Mother Teresa said, "Bub, it's easy to ask when you're doing it for the poor." Mother Teresa was faithful and shrewd. She began with one airline lunch. She turned it into $129 for the poor, one truck with gas, and 129 lunches for children and their parents. Sure, it was Mother Teresa, and she had a reputation that opened opportunities for her. But how did she build that reputation? She began by bathing and feeding one leper at a time in Calcutta, India. If we are unjust in the little things, how we do our jobs, how we treat our neighbor, how we make our money, how we spend our money, what we do with our time, we will be unjust in the larger issues of our faith. If we'll be faithful in the small things in our life, God knows we'll be faithful in much. And if we'll be faithful stewards with what is God's, God can give us opportunities to be faithful with eternal significance. God or money. Don't be stubborn. Choose God. Let us pray. Gracious God, help us to choose you as our master. Help us to be faithful and trustworthy. Amen.